Chapter 22. We're continuing our study in the life of David as he is reflecting to us in some measure the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, until I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came to the forest of Hereth. Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. As you look back in this portion of scripture or the previous chapters, you see something of the circumstances that David happens to be in at this present time. David is experiencing a tremendous amount of difficulty. And it's interesting as you read through the Word of God to notice some of the places where you find God's people. Ordinarily, we kind of have the idea, or to a certain extent, that God's people usually has it pretty good, you know. And even in the Old Testament, we forget various places that we find God's people. For example, you think about Joseph, you find him in a pit, and then you find him in prison, falsely accused. And, of course, the nation of Israel, where do we find them? As a nation to begin with, they're down in Egypt, in slavery. And as you trace through, you'll find, you come on to Daniel, and you'll find him in a den of lions, and the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And you'll find that Jonah is in the whale's belly. And when you come to Peter, you'll find Peter to be in prison. And you'll find Paul in a shipwreck and in prison on several occasions. John, you remember, the writer of the book of the Revelation, is exiled over into the Isle of Patmos. So, here are some strange places, it seems, that you find God's people. Places of difficulty. And, of course, this is where we see David at this particular time. He's in a place of difficulty. And he is experiencing some very difficult set of circumstances. He has been anointed as the king of Israel. That is, he's been anointed as king, not by the whole nation of Israel. And he has been stated that he's going to be the captain. He's been appointed captain over the people. And we notice here in verse 2, it says he became a captain over them. He has 400 men with him. Basically, this is what his army is consisting of here. Saul has hundreds and perhaps thousands of men that are in his army. And here's David with this little group, and he is the captain over them. So what we see taking place here is David is picturing to us, to a great extent, the kingdom of heaven as it appears today from an outward perspective. The kingdom of heaven is in mystery form today. When you come to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, you find there that the Lord Jesus is speaking to the people in parables, and then the disciples ask him, Why are you speaking in parables? He says, It is not for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it is for you to know the mysteries. And so the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are not made known to the world. It is foolishness. The Bible tells us that the natural man cannot understand or perceive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're foolishness to him. And so when it comes to the knowledge of the kingdom of God, it is foolishness to the man of the world. He simply does not understand it. It is something which the Lord himself reveals to his people. And men of Saul's army would have looked at this small handful of men, 400 men, out in a cave, out in the wilderness someplace, in a place of rejection, in a place of alienation, and they would say, you know, that's a foolish bunch of people following a man who has absolutely nothing to give them. No place in this world, no position in this world. He has absolutely nothing that he can give to them. Why, if you want to be somebody, come here and join the army of Saul. If you want to be something in this world, you come and line yourself up with the kingdom of Saul. But there were those who had vision enough to understand that their hope was in David. And so it is in the world in which we live today. There is the little flock. And the Lord Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He has not promised the kingdom to this world or to the multitudes of the world in which we live. And so consequently, we see here he is gathered. And notice, we read there in verse 5, there's the prophet Gad is along with David. And then if you look over to verse 21, you'll notice that Abiathar, who is the son of the priest, who then would be in succession, he would be a priest himself, he is with David. So you have the prophet, the priest, and the king, all joined together out in this place of rejection. Gad was a prophet, and he was one who had the word of God. Saul was not interested in anybody with him who was going to present the word of God. He was only interested in his word primarily, and so consequently, Gad now is joining himself to David. And so, at this time, what you see is the rightful king is in exile. The rejected king is sitting on the throne and exercising authority among the people. And consequently, we see in the world today that there's one who is called the God of this age, who is blind in the minds of men and women in the world in which we live. And this is not the Lord in heaven when you talk about the God of this age. He's talking about Satan himself, but he is characterized as the God of this age, the one who is exercising authority in the world in which we live today. The Lord Jesus Christ is not reigning in the Bahamas. He's not reigning anywhere in the British colonies. He's not reigning in the United States. He's not reigning in Russia. The Lord is not reigning in these nations today. This is man's day, and Satan is the one who is energizing man by and large. And so man has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and David now is in a place of rejection. And so this is the status of the kingdom. It's a place of rejection. And now we notice the subjects of the kingdom as well. And it's interesting the kind of people that David has gathered to him by and large. And it is also interesting the kind of people that the Lord Jesus gathered to him as well. I believe it was Brother A.P. Gibbs who had a message or a portion that he wrote on of the kind of people or where does the Lord go to get soldiers for his army? The kind of people that the Lord goes to receive for his army. Well, he goes and he gets the sick, and he goes and he gets the infirm, and he goes to the graveyard, and he gets those that are dead, in trespasses and in sins. And those who, as far as this world is concerned, would be the most unlikely places for a man to go or for one to go securing soldiers for his army. But these are the places, he says, that the Lord goes to get soldiers for his army. What kind of people are those that are gathered unto David? Notice what he tells us there in verse 3. Everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. There's your three D's. And so, here are those that are, these are the subjects. These are the ones, and of course, in the early part, you notice that he takes his brethren in his father's house, and they come and they gather unto him as well. They go down to him. They now are recognizing that the Lord, that David is the man that is going to sit upon the throne. And they recognize something of the value of being associated with him. His father's house probably recognizes as well that it wouldn't be safe for them to be in, still under the hand or under the rulership of Saul. Some suggest that the father's house here perhaps speak of those who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who were these devout Jewish followers of Jehovah when the Lord Jesus was here upon the earth. And these were those who followed, who went and followed the Lord Jesus Christ and came to him in a very remarkable way. But, and then these others now typify those that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very different fashion. Those that are distressed, not pacified. You know, there's a lot of people that seem to be satisfied in this world. But there are those who are not. They're totally in distress, and they're totally experiencing a great deal of difficulty as far as this world is concerned. Notice, if you will, Mark in Mark's Gospel chapter 9, if you'd like to turn with us there. Mark's Gospel chapter 9, we have a great example of just this very thing. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, we pick it up about verse 14. It tells us, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with him, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and run into him, and saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and he, when he was, saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and fell to the ground, and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since he came unto, since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So here's a man who is experiencing certain distress in his life. He is looking upon this child. The Lord has been up just previous to this upon the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured before his disciples. He has three of his disciples with him. The others are down in the valley. You see, it is a great thing to be up in the mountain with the Lord. But the trials of men are not found up, the suffering of people is not found up on the mountain. The people who are suffering are in the valley. And we can't stay on the mountain all the time. If we're going to be of service to God's people, we have to go to where they are in the valley, in the lowly places, a place of suffering. And so this is where the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he encounters this individual. Here is a man who, he has a child who is suffering, and he has some kind of difficulty that is causing him to almost kill himself. It tells us that he's throwing himself into the fire. And he is, so this man is looking upon this situation, and he has heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has heard about the disciples of the Lord, And while the Lord is up on the mountain, it seems he has brought his child to the disciples of the Lord Jesus while that are still down in the valley. And when they come to him and when he brings the child to them, they are unable to do anything about it. And so now he is faced, so here is a man who is in tremendous amount of distress. He realizes that he is in need of someone who is able to help. Someone that is able to give assistance in this set of circumstances. And so he realizes that he only has one recourse left, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he brings him to him, and so he approaches the Lord Jesus in regards to the situation. And so you notice in verse 18, he gives a rather extensive description. Wheresoever he taketh him, he tarrieth him, he foameth, he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So here is a man who is at the end of the rope, so to speak. He has nowhere else to turn. And so the Lord, you see, at the end of verse 19, I like those words, bring him unto me. You see, there is never a time that you read in your Bible where anyone ever came to the Lord Jesus Christ acting in faith, believing, and when they presented a problem to the Lord Jesus Christ that was too great for him to handle. Never a single instance where he ever was approached by anyone with an expression of faith and he was not able to handle or deal with the problem. He says, bring him to me. And then he begins to ask him about the child. How long has he been in this set of circumstances? He says, from a child. All of his life that this has been the kind of circumstances this child or this individual has gone through and has had this kind of affliction. All of his life. And we look around us and we see men and women who are so engrossed in sin. And we see individuals who are on their way to a lost eternity, and they are revealing by their personal demeanor, they're revealing by their life's expression, by their behavior, and everything about them, that they are totally wrapped up in that which is going to take them to a lost eternity. And if you were to ask someone, how long have they been on that road? By and large, you'd have to say, all their life. The wicked are not so, they go astray as soon as they are born speaking lies. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Everyone. He has gone his way, I've gone mine, you went yours. We've gone our way, and our way has taken us away from God. And this is the pathway that men have taken. And here's a child, or here's a young man, in the presence of his father, and his father's having to confess that he has been in this kind of set of circumstances all his life. And so now the Lord is looking at him, and it tells us in verse 22, he says, and oftentimes he cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Oh, there is one, my friends, that is come to kill and to destroy. Oh, he is seeking whom he may devour. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It is the purpose of Satan to destroy men's lives. It is not the purpose of Satan to give life. He doesn't have it within his power. He doesn't even have it within his plan to give life to men and women. He simply takes them along a road which will ultimately lead to death. And so here he is. A man that is with his child, and the child has the sentence of death written all over him. And so now the Lord Jesus he's in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And notice what he says in the end of the verse. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Oh, now you don't come to the Lord with that kind of talk. If thou canst do anything. The Lord turns his words, takes his words and brings them right back to him, but he changes and he gives him a different verb. If thou canst believe. If you can believe, I can do. You see, the problem with men in the world today, they do not see the evidence of the workings of the Spirit of God, is because they do not believe. You probably heard the story of the dear lady who lived out near in the regions of the mountains, and she was reading her Bible one day, and she says, well, here the Bible says, if I have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, I can say to yon mountain, be removed hence, and it'll be done. And she says, you know, I've been wishing for that hill to be cut down all these years. I can't see, but that hill just blocking my view. And so she said, she got on her knees and said, Lord, I want you to tear that hill down. Get rid of that hill so I can see. And so she went on to bed, and the next morning she got up and she walked to the window and she looked out. She says, just as I thought, it's still there. Just as I thought. I figured it would be there. She didn't believe it was going to be moved. I don't know why they always tell them stories about women. It may have been a man. But anyway, but the thing of it is, many times we ask without asking in faith. We do not expect God to do. We don't expect God to act. So here's a man who comes into the presence of the Lord, and he's talking that way. And so now the Lord says, you just believe. All things are possible to him that believe. And so those that are distressed, they came to David. And men and women in their distress, in the world in which we live today, we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see another one. He says that there were those who were in debt. In debt. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee. He's invited there into the home of this Pharisee in Luke, chapter 7, and he is having lunch with the man. And while he is in this home, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now one of the Pharisees, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence, and the other 50, and when he had nothing to pay, they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but the woman, since she came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Here is a woman who recognized something of a debt in her life. And she realized what a wretched sinner she was. Of course, the Pharisee himself, he understood what a wretched sinner she was too. I mean, he could talk to the Lord, or he could think in his mind. He was talking to the Lord in his mind, and he didn't realize it. Why, if he knew what a wretched sinner she was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her, is what he was saying. And so here's the Lord Jesus in the presence of a man who, instead of recognizing that he himself was a sinner As the man who goes into the temple, you remember, he stands up and he prays, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. And we go into the temple and we say, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like that Pharisee. Well, we may be apt to. And the poor man, though, that is on his face over there, cannot lift his eyes up, and he simply smites himself on the breast, and he cries out, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And so this is what this woman is doing, or this is what she's given assent to, or testimony to in her life as well, that there is a recognition of the fact that she is a sinner. And this is what is needed. And among men and women in the world in which we live today, there needs to be a consciousness of the fact that man, that we have sinned. I have sinned. And until a person comes to a knowledge of the fact that he has sinned, he will never come to a place where he will ever desire forgiveness of his sins. And this Pharisee here in the presence of the Lord Jesus, thinking about the sinfulness of that wicked woman, why, the Lord shouldn't even have anything to do with her. Why, he ought to have something to do with me, though, because I'm not a sinner like her. I'm sitting listening to a discussion among some men just almost a year ago now, I guess. And they were discussing buying a piece of furniture to put into their chapel. And it was one of these things which you put in there where they can put the babies on and change, you know, it's a handy little thing for the mothers to have in the nursery to change the babies. I don't remember, the changing boards or something they're called. We haven't bought one, and so I don't know the name of it. But this discussion was going on. And one man in the group, he spoke up and he says, no, we're not going to do it. My wife didn't have one. My wife changed her babies on her lap. We're not going to have it. And not only that, but there are them gals, these are his words, getting gals in there that ain't even married, having babies and in there changing. You see, who are we supposed to be presenting the Word of God to? Who is the gospel reaching out to? Those that are in debt. Those are the ones that the gospel is preached to, and those are the ones who are responsive to the Word of God. Those individuals who recognize within themselves, I have sinned. Well, we got no business grading sinners before we present the gospel to them. I wouldn't for a minute condone that kind of behavior on the part of a young lady. Neither do I condone the attitude of one not wanting to be willing to present the gospel to a young lady like that. You see, this woman, in the presence of the Lord Jesus, she knew she was a sinner. She is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is weeping, and she is washing his feet with her tears. She's drying his feet with her hair, and she is anointing him as well. And that religious fellow sitting over there, not doing a thing to minister to the needs of the Lord Jesus. Those that are in debt were joined to David. Those that are in debt could find solace and they could find help in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, he presents the question to him about the creditor that had two debtors, and one owed him 500 pence and the other 50, and he forgave them both. Who was the one who loved him most, the one that was forgiven most? And sometimes we love so little because we have so little sense of the forgiveness of God. We forget. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ just as much to pay for our sins as it did anyone else's. distressed, in debt, discontented, unrest, people unsatisfied, dissatisfied with the circumstances of their life. Oh, there's so much of that in the world. Why, they tell us, you read reports of statements from doctors which will tell you that over 50% of the problems which come into their office are caused by discontentment, unrest in the heart. Not because not because somebody's cut their hand, or not because they have an attack of appendicitis, and it's not because something, they've gotten into a car wreck or and fallen and breaking a leg or something to this extent, that more than 50% of those who come into the doctor's office by some reports are said to be there because of unrest, unsettled peace, discontentment in the life of the individual. But medicine is not the thing that is needed in many instances. And many doctors are finding this out. And I've had doctors to tell me, one unsaved doctor that I know in our area, he said to me, he said, we cannot forget the spiritual aspect of healing. He says, there's a spiritual aspect of healing. People have to be healed spiritually as well as physically. And I was in the hospital visiting with a lady who was the wife of a doctor on one occasion. This was probably 10, 15 years ago. And she was a patient there, and he was visiting there with his wife at the moment. And he said to me, now this is a quotation from the doctor himself. He says, you know, we doctors have to learn that we can only dress the wounds. He's the one that does the healing. Those that are in distress, those that are in sets of circumstances which causes them to come to the end of the rope, so to speak. You have an example of that in Mark's, we're here in Luke's gospel. Just flip back to flip over to chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And this event is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And it tells us here, pick it up in verse 41, Luke 8:41. And behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And the woman, here's the one we're looking at now, and the woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Mark says that after she had been treated so by the physicians that she was no better, but she was worse. She was getting worse all the time. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ face to face with one who is discouraged. Well, can you imagine someone that has been sick 12 years and has gone to the doctor and gone to this doctor, and has this doctor showed promise, and then, well, no, he couldn't help. Goes to the other doctor, and they keep going from doctor to doctor to doctor, and none of them is helping. They've taken all of her money, and instead of her getting better, she's worse off. Well, so much for what man is able to do in many instances. And so she would have a right to be discouraged. But now you see, what she does, there is a perception in her mind that she has heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and she sees the Lord passing through here, and she just simply says, I can just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. All I need is to be able to touch the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has written that song, Touching Jesus, is all that really matters. Oh, my friends, what a marvelous experience it is. In the midst of our discouragement and in the midst of our discontentment, to be able to reach out and lay hold of the person of Christ. Oh, we never do that without finding healing. We never do it without finding solace to the soul, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did she do? She came behind him and she touched just the border of his garment. Now, it wasn't a touch like this. She didn't do it like this, now. That's not the kind of touch. If she wasn't touching the board of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, like somebody testing the stove to see if it's hot. That's not the kind of touch it is. You can look it up in your Greek concordance and you'll find that that touching that she did, she laid hold of him. That's what she did. She got hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to lay hold on him. He's a strong man. And there is never a time whenever we are discouraged, and there's never a time when one is finds himself discontented, but what we can lay hold of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be rewarded. It says immediately, the blood was dried up. It was staunched. The difficulty was over. So we see the subjects that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, those subjects that are in his kingdom, are those that are distressed and those that are in debt and those that are discontented. It might be that there's one in this room this evening that fits in one of those categories. And you never turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if so, turn to him tonight. Lay hold of him. Reach out and touch him. Get hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll make all the difference in the world to your life. Those are subjects of the kingdom of God. It is not those that are satisfied. It is not those that are prosperous. And it is not those that are pleased. And so we find as well, when we look back in 1 Samuel 22, we spoke about the status of those who were there. We talked about the subjects who were there. And notice the station. They're in a cave. In the cave of Adullam. Now, a cave is not a very commodious place to live. I mean, if you're by yourself, it's not such a bad place, but, I mean, it's all right to live there in an abbreviated way, but it's certainly for a man who is anointed to be king over the nation, this is not the place that is befitting the king. You wouldn't expect the king to be out in a cave, hiding away, as it were, in that particular fashion. But this is exactly where we find him. We find him in the cave. We find him hidden. And we've mentioned this already. We find that there is this mysteriousness about David as he is out there with his followers. And he is certainly a misunderstood man. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord would say, my kingdom is not of this world. Why, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight for me, he would say. And so he was not seeking to promote men in this world to become somebody great in the world. What the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to do is trying to make you somebody in his kingdom. I believe it was William Carey that it was written about who left his employment of, I think he was a shoemaker. That's the word I'll use at this moment in regards to him. Over in England, before he went to the mission field, and he just spent his life over on the mission field and did a monumental work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people were brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And on one occasion, he was back in England on furlough. And he was being entertained, I believe, if I recall the story correctly, he was being entertained by the royal family in some kind of reception. I don't know whether it was held for him particularly or it just he happened to be there by invitation. But anyway, in the course of the evening, or the course of the event, one man who really wanted to put Brother Carey down and try to make him feel totally out of place, he walked up to Brother Carey and he says, "Oh, Mr. Carey, I understand that before you went to the mission field that you were a shoemaker." I'm not too good with my British accent. Mr. Carey says, "No, sir. No, mister. Not a shoemaker. Just a shoe cobbler." Nobody big, nobody great. But he's doing a monumental work on the foreign field of leading men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is what God is looking for in this world. Not somebody that wants to be somebody great here, but somebody who wants to be great there. Somebody is, it's not a coin phrase, but we hear it oftentimes where someone will say to us, "The way up is down." That a man can never be too small for the God. He can be too big for God, but he can never be too small for God. A man who can say, "Oh, just a shoe cobbler, taking the lowly place," to be identified with David, those who are the rejected of the world, to be out in a place of outcast, of the outcast. And the book of Hebrews tells us, "Let us go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Outside the camp. He suffered outside the gate. And his place is outside the camp. Be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the fourth thing, and this is the service. What about the service? What service do we perform? What good are Christians in the world anyway? Why do you suppose God wants to have any of us around? Well, you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 25, there's a story there of a fellow by the name of Nabal, a wicked old fellow who was a big farmer, and he had a lot of sheep and animals. And David, in during the time that he was running from Saul, he was out and around the possessions of Nabal, and he stayed out there for an extended period of time. And so one day Nabal was kind of harvesting his bounty. He was killing some sheep, and David says, "We would like some meat for my. I'd like some meat for my men." And Nabal is called a churlish old fellow. He was not a very kind man at all. And he went into a fit of a rage, and who does he think he is? He's not entitled to anything that I got. But he had, and after a while, he finally ended up where he was out of commission altogether. And then his wife is spoken to by one of the servants. And this servant begins to tell this woman, he says, "You know, when David and his men were out there around us, he was a wall around us. He was a wall of protection around us. He was there for our safety. And he didn't take a single thing from us. His men didn't steal from us. He didn't take not a one of our flock was missing." Does not the Bible say that you are the salt of the earth? A city set on a hill? Oh, my friends, that's exactly what God wants us to be in this world. A source of preservation. A means whereby that the wrath of God is held back, and where there is a semblance of peace and where there is a semblance of order here in this earth. The Bible tells us that we as a body of believers are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In one of these days, the Lord himself is going to come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when that happens, the temple of God is going to be removed from this earth. The dwelling place of the Spirit of God is going to be removed from this earth. And consequently, Satan then is going to have his man unleashed upon this earth. And you talk about devastation and difficulties and war and famine and all kinds of trouble that this world has never seen before in all the history of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. And as long as God's people are here in this world, they can be of some help. They are preserving the society to a great extent. A wall